Tonight, we are going to tell you a true story. Story of Charlie Coulson, the drummer boy. And this story has its setting in the Civil War. That dreadful war that raged in this country between the years 1861 and 1865. A war in which brothers fought against brothers, fathers against their own sons, and sons against their fathers. This story, then, this true story, concerns itself with that dreadful conflict that raged so many years ago. How glad we girls and boys ought to be that in this country, beneath the folds of the stars and stripes, we have liberty to read the Word of God, and liberty to worship God in accordance with the principles laid down in the best book in all the world. And what book is that? Oh, that's in the Bible. Precious Holy Bible, treasure rich and rare. I hope all you girls and boys have a Bible, and that you read a portion from the Word of God every day. If you don't, make it the habit of your life from now on. That book will keep you from sin, or else sin will keep you from that book. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That answers this riddle. And by the way, here's a good riddle you can put to your dad and mother when you go home. Name the best book in the world, in the best place in the world, for the best reason in the world. And the answer is, thy word, the best book in the world, have I hid in my heart, the best place in the world, that I might not sin against thee, the best reason in the world. See to it, girls and boys, then, that you read the Bible, and that you pray to God, and better still, see to it that you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and thus become a Christian. One of the great battles of the Civil War was fought in 1863, the Battle of Gettysburg. July the 1st to July the 4th. And in that battle, over 50,000 men were either killed or wounded or missing. 50,000 men in just those 4 days. I've been over the field of Gettysburg, dotted with monuments. That's where the fortunes of the South began to recede. There's a monument on that battlefield called the High Water Mark. Pickett's charge ended at that spot. He charged over a great open space, and his men were just shot down, mowed just as a mowing machine mows down the wheat in the field. That's where the Southern fortunes reached their highest point. From that time, their fortunes began to recede until ultimately the surrender was signed. Fighting in that battle was a young boy, only 15 years of age. He was too young to fight as a soldier, and so he was a drummer boy. His name was Charlie Coulson, and during that battle, Charlie Coulson was wounded in the arm and in the leg, and fell upon the field of battle while his comrades fought all around him. That evening, the stretcher bearers came onto the field of battle, together with the doctors. Those that were dead were allowed to lie, of course, exactly where they were, to be buried later. Those who were mortally wounded, in other words, there was no hope for them, were also left lying on the battlefield. Those that had a chance to recover were put on stretchers and taken to the hospital. One of the doctors was Dr. Max Rossvalley. He was a Jewish doctor, very clever doctor. And as he moved from body to body on that battlefield, presently he came to where Charlie Coulson was lying. For the first, he was dead. But then, at that moment, Charlie Coulson opened his eyes and yielded to an impulse he could not explain. Although he saw that the boy was probably mortally wounded, he called for the stretcher bearers, and tenderly they put Charlie Coulson on the stretcher and took him to the hospital. After further examination of Charlie's wounds, doctor decided the only way to save his life was to amputate both his arm and his leg. And so he sent his assistant to tell Charlie and to give him chloroform so he might perform that operation. But shortly afterwards, this Dr. Rosvalley's assistant returned saying, "That boy with a wounded arm and leg refuses to take chloroform. Is that so? I'll go see him." So Dr. Rosvalley came up to the boy and said, "My boy, what's this I hear? You won't take chloroform. Don't you realize that the only way to save your life is to remove your arm and your leg?" "Yes, sir, I know that." "Then why won't you allow yourself to be chloroformed?" And Charlie said, "Sir, I want you to know that when I was a boy, 9.5 years of age, I came to the Lord Jesus. I trusted him as my Savior. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a Christian. And I don't want to go drugged into the presence of God. So if you don't mind, I'd rather not take chloroform. I'll let you operate on me without any anesthetic whatever." "Then," said the doctor, "will you allow me to give you some brandy?" "No," replied Charlie. "When I was a little boy, only 5 years of age, my father died a drunkard. And my mother made me promise that I'd never drink any alcoholic liquors. From that time, nothing of that kind had ever passed my lips. But," said Charlie, "the Lord will help me." And then yielding to another impulse, thing he'd never done before, the doctor said, "Would you like to see your chaplain?" "Indeed I would, sir," replied Charlie. And so the chaplain came in and said, "Charlie, I'm sorry to see you like this." "Oh, that's all right," said Charlie. "I'm a Christian. I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And should this operation not be successful and I die, I know exactly where I'm going. I'm going to be with that Savior whom I have known for a good number of years now, although I'm only a boy. Can I do something for you?" "Yes," said Charlie. "Feel under my pillow and you'll see my little Bible there." The chaplain felt under his pillow. Charlie said, "You'll see my mother's name and address in the fly leaf of that Bible. I want you to see that she gets that Bible back. And tell her that I've read a portion of that book every day since I left her home to become a soldier. Not only so, but I've prayed for her every day. And I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. And I want you to tell the Sunday school superintendent of the Sand Street Sunday School in Brooklyn, New York, that all his good advice, his prayers, and his teaching has stood me in good stead. Now, sir, you can go." And so the chaplain left. And that dreadful operation took place. Think of it. Only a boy 15 years of age. No anesthetic. Out came the saw and the knife and all those dreadful instruments. Agonizing pain. But Charlie never whimpered. Every now and then he prayed, "Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, help me," all through that dreadful operation. And at last the grisly business was over. The doctor never expected to see Charlie alive again. That night, 12 o'clock, he came to see how his patient was doing. And to his surprise, found that Charlie was sleeping. And the nurse told him that at about 8 o'clock that evening, the chaplain, together with some other Christian workers, had come along and they had sung hymns around his bed. And that Charlie had joined them in singing, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." The doctor was astonished. But 5 days afterwards, a message came to the doctor. "Charlie has taken a turn for the worse. And he insists on seeing you. Will you go and see him?" "Yes," said the doctor, "I will." For the doctor had been attractive to Charlie. His bright Christian testimony had struck a responsive chord in his heart, although the doctor was a Jew and had been brought up to believe that Jesus was an impostor. He hated the name of Jesus, in fact. Been brought up that way all his life. So he came to see Charlie, and he saw in a moment that Charlie's days were numbered. had but a few hours to live. He said, "Well, Charlie, you sent for me. What is it you want?" "Sir, I'd like you to be with me when I die. I'd like you to see how a Christian can die." "Only a boy 9 1/2 years of age, Dr. Ross Valley, I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And he's been my friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's never failed me for one moment." But the doctor couldn't take it. He excused himself and left. But shortly afterwards, another message reached him. "Charlie wants to see you. Won't you please go and see the boy? He only has a few minutes to live." So the doctor came back again. He said, "Well, Charlie, you've called for me again. What is it this time?" Charlie said, "Dr. Ross Valley, you're a Jew, aren't you?" "Yes, Charlie, I'm a Jew." "Well, I want you to know, doctor, that my very best friend was a Jew too." "Oh, is that so? Who is he?" "He was the Lord Jesus Christ, your Messiah. He it was who loved me, and on that cross bore my sins and took my place and died for me. And Dr. Ross Valley, I want you to know that while you were operating and removing my arm and my leg, I was praying for you." "You were praying for me?" "Yes, sir." "What were you praying?" "I was praying that the Lord Jesus would convert your soul. I was praying that God would show you from his precious word and through the preaching of the gospel that the Lord Jesus is your Messiah and wants to be your Savior and the Lord of your life. And I've been praying to God that God will bring you to know his Son as your Savior and your Messiah." The doctor left, and shortly afterwards, Charlie Cousin died. The war ended. 10 years passed by, and the doctor plunged into the pleasures of the world. He attained a fair eminence in his profession and was appointed as an inspector of hospitals. And that necessitated his traveling all over the United States. On one occasion, he was in New York. His train was to leave in about an hour's time, so he thought he'd take a stroll through the streets. And as he did so, he saw a barber shop. Thought he, "Well, I'll get a trip." He walked into the barber shop. It was the strangest barber shop he'd ever seen in all his life. All the wall was covered by texts. And one right opposite him as he sat in the chair was, "Please do not swear in this room." And all over the barber shop there were gospel texts. Some of the texts taken from the Old Testament. And the doctor recognized them. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." And again, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, there is none else." And again, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And as the barber began to work on him, he began to speak to him in a very kindly way. He recognized, of course, that the officer was a Jew. And so in the most pleasant way, very tactful, he told, first of all, what the Lord Jesus meant to him. What a wonderful change in his life had been wrought since the Lord Jesus became his Savior. How he had lived for self, lived for the pleasures of the world, lived simply to satisfy his own desires, until one day God showed him he was a poor, lost, and guilty sinner, and then led him to realize the blessed fact that God had placed all his sins on Jesus, and that when Jesus hung and suffered and bled and died upon that cross, he had accomplished by his death all the work needed for his salvation. And said the barber, "When I came as a poor sinner and put my trust in the Savior, he gave me a peace and a joy and a satisfaction I never had before. He delivered me from the power of sin in my life. He keeps me singing, keeps my heart full of joy and peace through believing." And my, Dr. Ross Valley was fascinated. Not only did he have a hair trim, he had everything the barber could give him just to prolong the lovely sensation. For it reminded him of what he'd almost forgotten, that incident of Charlie Cousin. And then when the barber finally was through with him, he said, "You're going to catch a train, I understand." "Yes." Well, he said, "Would you mind? I'll come down with you to the station. Streets are rather icy, and you need my support, and I need your support." "Well, that's very kind of you," said the doctor. So the barber locked his shop, and he accompanied the doctor down to the station. He said to the doctor, "You thought it rather strange the way I spoke, didn't you?" "Yes," said Dr. Ross Valley, "I don't think anyone had ever spoken to me like that before, except one, and that was a long time ago, 10 years ago, a drummer boy who was mortally wounded in the Battle of Gettysburg. Told me that he prayed that God would make me a Christian." "Well," said the barber, "I want to tell you this. That's my desire too. In fact, I promise you, doctor, that every day for 3 months, I'm going to pray definitely that the Lord will give you no rest and no peace until you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Messiah and your Savior and the Lord of your life." So he got the doctor's name and his address and then parted with the doctor. The doctor got on board the train and all the way to Washington, D.C., where his home was, he could think of nothing else but this strange barber. First of all, there was Charlie Coulson. You'd almost hear Charlie Coulson's voice coming down the 10 years that had passed. "I pray, doctor, that the Lord would convert your soul." And now here was this doctor, this barber, an entire stranger, praying the same thing, that God would bring him to know Jesus as his Messiah. Jesus? Why, he hated that name. He was brought up to believe that Christ was an imposter, and that he had deservedly been crucified on that cross long, long ago by the Jewish people who despised and rejected him. He moved from one part of the train to the other, so great was his distress of soul. He bought a newspaper. As he read that newspaper, he discovered that a special series of meetings was going to be held in the Congregational Church in Washington, D.C., and that there was to be special singing. Thought the doctor, "Well, I've never been to a Christian service in my life, and I like good singing, good music. I think I'll go." And so he did. He arrived rather late. The place was fairly full, but there was a vacant seat right in the front row, right under the preacher's nose. And there sat Dr. Ross Valley. He was fascinated by what he heard. Beautiful singing. Lovely songs he'd never heard before in all his life. And then the preacher began. And he just seemed to Dr. Ross Valley as though that preacher was addressing him personally. He seemed to have been told all about him. And very soon the doctor felt something running down his cheeks. Tears were rolling down his cheeks. He thought, "This will never do. Why, people may recognize me. They know that I'm a Jew. What am I doing in this place? Why did I come in the first place? As soon as this thing ends, I'll get out of here as quick as I can, and I'll never darken the doors of this place again." Service ended. The benediction was pronounced. Doctor rose up and made his way. Just as he was about to leave, a lady touched him on the arm. Said, "Excuse me, I believe God has been speaking to your soul during this service. Would you mind coming with me for a moment?" She smiled so sweetly. She seemed such a perfect lady. Her name, by the way, was Mrs. Young, a great soul winner in Washington, D.C. This is a true story. And Mrs. Young took him right back to the front seat that he vacated just a few moments before. She said, "I want you to get down and pray that the Lord Jesus will convert your soul." What? Charlie Coulson? The barber? And now this perfect stranger, this lady? Mrs. Young, all interested in his soul being converted. She said, "I want you to get down and pray." He said, "Madam, when I pray standing, and I pray to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm a Jew." "I know you are," replied Mrs. Young. "That's why I asked to pray. And if you refuse to pray, I shall pray for you." And to his surprise and consternation, Mrs. Young got down upon her knees and she poured out a fervent prayer that reached his heart. "Oh God," said she, "speak to this man to whom thou hast already spoken. Give him no rest, give him no peace, until he comes to know Jesus as his Messiah and his Savior and the Lord of his life. And then she parted from him, and the doctor went home. Arrived home very late. As he came at the front door, his wife said, "Is that you, Max?" "Yes, dear. I've got some very important business. I want to be alone in my study for a while." So we went into his study, and he shut the door. It was a rather chilly night, but in spite of the chill, Dr. Rossvalley began to perspire freely. So great was his distress of soul. He didn't know what to do. His mind was in a veritable riot. He had heard things, the like of which he'd never heard before, and all Charlie Coulson's words came back to his memory, and by the convicting power of the Spirit of God, he was beginning to realize that Charlie Coulson and the barber and Mrs. Young were on the right track, and he was wrong, and had been wrong all the years of his life. He began to pray. He stood facing Jerusalem, the place where God had put his name, and he prayed the prescribed prayers of the Jewish religion. Didn't seem to help in the slightest degree. His distress only grew greater. Then he took out his Jewish phylacteries, put on his Jewish shawl, and again tried to pray. The more he prayed, the more confused he became. For down deep in his heart he knew that when the prophet Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and through his stripes we are healed, he knew that Isaiah was speaking for the Messiah, and that's exactly what the Messiah had done. He'd heard that in the sermon from that fine evangelist who had preached the gospel clearly and proven that Christ was the Messiah of the Old Testament and had fulfilled all those prophecies concerning him when he went to that cross and became the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. At last, Mr. Dr. Rossvalley could stand it no longer. He fell for the first time upon his knees. He said, "Oh God, if Christ is the Messiah, make me to realize this fact. I don't want to be under any misapprehension." And there he prayed, hour after hour, in an agony. At 2:05 that morning, Dr. Rossvalley was through. He said, "I see it. I see it, Lord Jesus. I see that thou art the Messiah, and that the Jews fulfill the very scriptures in condemning thee and crucifying thee. I see that on that cross thou didst bear my sins and take my place and die for me, a poor sinner. And here and now, Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. I own thee as the Lord of my life, my Messiah." And oh, what joy and peace filled his heart. He immediately went into the bedroom where his wife was asleep. He awakened her. He said, "My dear, I want you to know something has happened to me." "What is it?" "I've discovered that Jesus is the Messiah. That he bore my sins, became the Lamb of God. I've trusted him as my Savior. He is now the Lord of my life. I'm now a Christian. And oh, my dear wife, I want you to know him too." The only reply he got was a look of hatred from his wife, who immediately rose from her bed and began to dress herself. She said, "Where are you going?" She said, "You're no longer my husband. I shall no longer live in this house with you. I'm going to move to my parents' house across the street." So she dressed herself that unearthly hour in the morning, made her way across the street to her parents. The doctor lost his wife because he had trusted Christ as his Savior. Oh, it's not hard for you girls and boys to trust the Lord Jesus. No one will cast you out or deny you a place in your home. But that's what often happens in other parts of the world, and particularly with Jewish people. When they are really and truly saved by the grace of God, they're ostracized, condemned, and cast out by their fellow Jews. The following morning, Dr. Rossvalley's wife's father said, "Now, Clara, under no consideration whatever, call that man your husband. Do not live under the same roof as he." Remember that. And so while Dr. Ross Valley was staying in that house across the street, she remained with her parents. 5 or 6 days afterwards, the doctor had to leave, go onto the West Coast. So she moved back again to the house. For 53 days, while the doctor was away, he sent a letter every day to his wife. But in accordance with her grandparents' instructions, the daughter destroyed each letter as it came. 53 letters were destroyed, put into the fire without being read at all. But on the 53rd day, Dr. Ross Valley's daughter, he had a daughter and a son. Dr. Ross Valley's daughter had a dream. In her dream, she dreamt that her father had died. And this dream made such an impression upon her, she determined that the next time a letter came, she would read it. And in spite of her grandparents' prohibition, she would see whether or not her father was the bad man that they declared he was. So she watched carefully for the mailman. When the mailman delivered the letter, she took it, hid it in her blouse, and then when she was alone, went into her room. Shutting the door behind her, she read the letter that her father had sent to her mother. And as that daughter read the letter, she realized that her father was not the bad man that her grandfather had declared he was. It was a letter breathing out love and proving from the word of God that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He spoke about the joy and the peace of God's salvation that filled his heart. And he concluded, "I am praying for you every day that God will speak to your heart and give you no rest or peace until you too come to know Jesus as your Messiah and your Savior and your Lord and your friend, and have from him the gift of life and the forgiveness of sins and peace with God." As she read that letter, she wept. Her mother saw her, said, "Daughter, you've been weeping." "Yes, Mother." "What's the matter?" "Well, Mother, if you promise not to be angry with me, I'll tell you." "All right, my child. Tell me what happened." And her daughter said, "Mother, for 53 days since Father left, he's written a letter to you, but on Grandfather's instructions, I burned that letter every day. But last night I had a dream in which I dreamed Father was dead. It made such an impression upon my heart, I determined I would read the next letter. And I read it, Mother. And Mother, I cannot believe what Grandfather says. Father is a bad man. He's not a bad man. A bad man couldn't write a letter like this. Here, Mother, read it for yourself." And so Mrs. Ross Valley took that letter into her room. There she read that letter. And God's Holy Spirit began to do a work in Mrs. Ross Valley's proud heart. Began to strip her of the filthy rags of her own self-righteousness and show to her the hollowness of her religion. And prove from that letter that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the King of Israel, and that Israel had hung him upon a tree where he had suffered and bled and died for the sins of the world. She wept. Her daughter inquired, "Mother, you're not looking well. I'm not feeling very well. I've got a very severe headache. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." Her daughter prescribed some simple remedies, but they had no effect upon Mrs. Ross Valley. And that night, the late hours of the night, Mrs. Ross Valley, convinced that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and that she was a sinner, and that her husband was right and she was wrong, fell down upon her knees by the side of her bedside, and for the first time in her life, on her knees, she trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She believed that Christ had borne her sins and taken her place and died in her stead. And she rose to her feet, saved by the grace of God. First thing she did was to cross the street and tell her father and her mother. They cast her out and slammed the door in her face and said, "Don't you ever darken the door of this house again. You're no longer our daughter." Christ had borne her sins and taken her place and died in her stead, and she rose to her feet, saved by the grace of God. First thing she did was to cross the street and tell her father and her mother. They cast her out and slammed the door in her face and said, don't you ever darken the door of this house again. You're no longer our daughter. She sent a telegram to her husband. We're up on the west coast. And this is the telegram. He said, come home at once. I thought you were in the wrong and I was in the right. But I found out that you were in the right and I was in the wrong. Your Christ is my Messiah. Your Jesus is my Savior. Last night, at 19 minutes past 11, while on my knees for the first time in my life, the Lord Jesus converted my soul. That was the telegram that Mrs. Rosbury sent to her husband way out on the west coast. You can imagine the joy with which Dr. Rosbury received that letter. His prayers were answered. He fell down upon his knees and he worshipped the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whom he now knew to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. At the earliest opportunity, he took train back again to Washington, D.C., formed his wife for the time of his arrival. His wife was waiting for him. And across the street, Mrs. Rosbury's father and mother were looking through the window, and as they saw Dr. Rosbury in the embrace of his wife, they opened that door and they cursed them to their face. Dr. Rosbury and his wife were now united in Christ. 10 days after the return of her father, Dr. Rosbally's daughter said to her mother, Mother, I too am convinced that you are right. I too am convinced that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. That he came into this world to become the Savior of sinners like me. And oh, Mother, I do want to trust him as my Savior too. And Mrs. Rosbally had the joy of leading her daughter to know Christ as her Savior. Oh, what joy, what rejoicing in that home. Though her father and her mother had cast her out, Christian friends came, comforted their hearts. And at night that house, which previously had resounded with worldly songs, now echoed and re-echoed with the songs of Zion. As Dr. Rosbally and his wife and his daughter sang praises to God, the son of Dr. Rosbally refused to have anything to do with his father and mother. In fact, he left the home, went to live with his grandparents. And his grandparents, in turn, promised him that he should be the heir to all their estate if he would continue to reject the imposter Jesus. So the day passed into weeks, and the weeks into months, and one day there came a letter from Dr. Rosbally's mother, who lived in Germany. And as Dr. Rosbally opened that letter and read it, face became as white as a sheet, hand trembled. He said, look, look what mother has written to me. And this was the letter he got from his mother. Max, you are no longer my son. We have buried you in effigy. That is to say, they take in a casket, they put in that casket a wax figure which represented Dr. Rosbally, and they buried that casket, indicating that to them, Dr. Rosbally was dead and buried. They wanted nothing more to do with him. We have buried you in effigy. We mourn you as one who is dead. And now may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob strike you blind and deaf and dumb and damn your soul forever. Imagine that coming from your mother. You have left your father's religion and the synagogue for that of Jesus the imposter. And now, take your mother's curse. Clara. That's the letter that Dr. Rosbally received from his mother. He fell down upon his knees. And they both prayed that God would speak to the heart of that woman. She died not too very long afterwards. And the last word she uttered as she died was the word Max. Whether or not she died in faith in Christ, we do not know. But Dr. Rosbally wrote his reply to his mother's curse in the form of a verse. And these were the verses he wrote. Far away from home, my mother, daily I will pray for thee. Why should I be cursed, my mother? Why such message sent to me? Once convinced of sin, my mother, I cried, Jesus, set me free. I am happy now, my mother. Christ the Jew has died for me. Him you taught me hate, my mother. Him you still imposter call. Die for me on Calvary, mother. Die to save me from the fall. Let me lead you to him, mother, while I pray on bended knee. Jesus, now accept my mother. Loving Jesus, set her free. Be persuaded, dearest mother, do not now so harden thee. Jesus Christ, the Jews' Messiah, surely died for you and me. Can you spurn such mercy, mother? Can you turn away your face? Come to Jesus. Come, dear mother. Fly, oh fly, to his embrace. He received no reply to this letter. Shortly afterwards, as I told you before, she passed away, and his name was the last upon her lips. 21 months after Mrs. Ross Valley trusted Christ as her Savior, she was stricken with a severe illness, and very soon it was apparent to all that she was going to be with Christ. They sent for her son. He sent his reply, "She's no mother of mine. Let her die." Christian friends gathered around, and they stood around her bedside. They sang that lovely hymn, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find." Mrs. Ross Valley said, "Yes, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus has meant to me. During these few short months, I've known him as my Savior. He's filled my heart with joy. He's satisfied my soul and given me peace. And now I'm going to be with him." She went into the presence of the Savior, which was very far better. 5 or 6 years after this, Dr. Ross Valley was in Brooklyn, passing down the street, and he heard the sound of singing coming from a little church building. He saw there was a notice outside that a prayer and testimony meeting was going on, and so he walked in. And as he sat there, the leader of the meeting said, "Now, is there anyone here that has a testimony for the Lord Jesus?" And up stood an old lady who said, "Yes, I have a testimony for him. I'm not very well, in fact. The doctors don't give me long to live. I know that I'm going to be with my Savior soon, and there I'm going to meet my boy, who fell mortally wounded on the battlefield of Gettysburg. And I was told by the chaplain that my boy gave a good testimony to a Jewish doctor who was there, and prayed that the Lord Jesus would convert his soul." Dr. Ross Valley could hardly believe his ears. He stood up and said, "Are you the mother of Carly Coulson?" "Why, yes." "Did you know him?" "Did I know him? I was that Jewish doctor. I was the one for whom your son prayed. And I want you to know, Mrs. Coulson, that your son's prayers have been answered. I stand before you, saved by the grace of God, a Christian." My, how the tears flowed in that testimony meeting. Yes. Some few years after this, the doctor received a letter from his son in Germany. He'd often written to him, but received no reply in return. But this time his son wrote to him saying he was coming back again to the United States, and would his sister meet him at the station. Dr. Ross Valley said to his daughter, "I believe my son is being awakened to a sense of his need of a Savior. I want you to meet him. Let's get down and pray that the Lord will bring him to a knowledge of Christ as his Messiah and his Savior." His sister met her brother at the station, and the brother said, "I want you to take me to the graveside of my mother." They came to the cemetery where Mrs. Ross Valley's body had been buried some years before. And there she left her brother alone. And at that graveside, the words of his mother came to him. And the words of his father had written in those many letters which he had received, but which he had not answered. And there, all alone, by the graveside of his mother, Dr. Ross Valley's son, his only son, took his place as a lost and guilty sinner and trusted Christ as his Savior. And Dr. Ross Valley, who writes this story, told us, "Last thing you heard of his son was preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and many souls were being won to Christ through the ministry of his word. Oh, the mighty power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, girls and boys, the same gospel which can bring Charlie Coulson to know the Lord Jesus, and the Dr. Ross Valley, and that barber, and Mrs. Young, and all those others that came into the life of Dr. Ross Valley. That same Savior is able to save you if you'll come to him. Here is the sinner's perfect plea. Just as I am, this man is saying, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Will the Lord Jesus receive this man? Indeed he will. That's the way to come to the Lord Jesus. Don't tell the Lord Jesus how good you are. You'll only be telling him a lie. Tell him you're nothing but a poor guilty sinner, but you believe that on the cross he loved you and bore your sins and died for you and rose again to become your Savior. Take him into your heart to be your Savior this very night. And Charlie Coulson's Savior will be your Savior. The story of Charlie Coulson, the drummer boy. May God bless you to your hearts and bring you to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior for his name's sake.